All right. Well, welcome to How People Change. I don't know if you could quite hear that dialogue, but they were disagreeing. One was saying, I think people change, and then the other one was saying, no, they don't really change. They're still pretty much the same. So, well, people do change, or people can change. And that's what this is about, and I'm really excited about this mini-series. It's kind of building on the last mini-series that we had in here on finding freedom. And so, you know, in the last series, we talked about all the different ways Christ has set us free. But set us free for what purpose? Well, to change, to move forward into new places. And so that's what we're going to be talking about, is how God works about change in our lives and how we can engage in the collaboration with Him. You know, I talk to a lot of people who want to change, but really take that position of one of the ladies in that video that says people can't change or don't change. And they say a lot of different reasons. Some people say, well, I'm stuck. And they don't really know what to do to bring about the change that they want or that they need. Some people have given up on change, not because they're stuck, but because they're tired. They have tried and tried so much, but they just don't see change happening. And so they've pretty much given up hope and become cynics about change. And then you've got people that are just disillusioned. Their experience at change in their own lives or change in a relationship or change in other people's lives is that it's so disillusioning that they have given up on change even being possible. And so their attitude is, well, I'm just going to wait it out. I'm just going to wait it out. But I also talk to other people who are experiencing change. And they are years, decades into the Christian life, and they are seeing change in their lives. They're seeing change in other people's lives. They're seeing change in their relationships, and they're excited about that. Even late into their physical and Christian lives, they're seeing God at work, freeing them up from sin and empowering them to live a new life and leading them to new places. So what's the difference, and what does God have to say about that? Well, these 7 weeks that we're going to be spending together is really an exploration into the theology of biblical change. But not just a theology course. I mean, we don't want it to be just theorems and principles, but we want to make it practical, of course. Because this is the most practical thing that we could talk about, is how we change. The book that we're going to be following generally is entitled How People Change. So it took me a while to come up with that. But as Claude said earlier, it's written by Tim Lane and Paul Tripp. Paul Tripp is probably more familiar to you. He's written a number of books. But both Tim and Paul were professors at CCEF, which is Christian Counseling and Education Foundation, which is the counseling branch of Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia. So I went to seminary there. I had Paul Tripp was one of my professors, yes, he had that goofy mustache back then. And Tim Lane was a few years ahead of me, but is actually from my hometown in Albany, Georgia, believe it or not, and was encouraged to go to Westminster Seminary by my dad, who discipled him for a few years when he was in Albany. And then later he was the executive director for CCEF. So they co-wrote this book. They both have their own counseling ministries. Dr. Tripp is still in Philadelphia, and Tim Lane has relocated to Atlanta, and we've had him here for a couple of iLives. So highly recommend this book, and it's available to you in the bookstore. But I will tell you this. The reason I'm doing this series this way is because this book is a little thick. It's hard. It's a little tough to get through. And so it's really, really good material. But my goal here is to give you this as simply and easily and as distilled as possible, okay? So this is a great thing to read, and I'm not going to try to cover everything in the book, but my goal here is to summarize and give you in a nutshell what this book is about, because it's too good to miss. It can be a little too hard to read. Does that make sense? So that's why we're doing this. So go get the book as well. I want to begin tonight by just kind of sketching the big picture of what we're going to be doing over the next 6 weeks after this, because the next 6 weeks after tonight we'll be going into different specific areas. But tonight I want to kind of sketch the big picture and talk about here's where God is taking us. What is God's big plan for you and for me when it comes to change? What is God doing in our lives? And the first thing that we need to get straight and grasp hold of by faith is that Jesus came to bring change. Jesus came to bring change. He did not come simply to bring forgiveness of sins. He didn't come simply or only to give us eternal life so that we can go be with God when we die. And He didn't come just to hold us up and sustain us through this life and hold our hands. He does all of those things, but it's more than that. And I want to begin with this passage that we began the last series with, but for a little bit different reason, from Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3. And there we read this: "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and to release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor." I should have gotten you a picture of this, but it just now occurred to me that I could put a picture up here and show you. But I grew up in South Georgia, and all over South Georgia are live oak trees. And there are some big live oaks around here, but not as big as South Georgia. They grow big down there. Big, sweeping, hundreds of years old. And, you know, I've got, just on my family's farm down there, there is an oak tree that, you know, did the measurement, and you get online to the Live Oak Society. There's a Live Oak Society, and the people are not members, but the trees are members. And the people register the trees to be members of this Live Oak Society, and they have a way to calculate how old these trees are based on, you know, their circumference. And this tree is somewhere between 150 and 175 years old. And I used to climb on that tree. We'd climb up the trunk when I was a little boy. I haven't done it in a long time. These are these branches that go up, and they come all the way down to the ground. And you can go up those limbs and climb all the way down. And they've just been standing there for, you know, decades. This big, healthy, strong tree. And that's God's plan for you and for me. It's not to be a weak tree, but to be an oak of righteousness. He wants us to flourish. He wants us to blossom and to grow and to be strong and green and verdant and vibrant and fruit-producing. He wants us to be good. And it's not just a plan for the future. It's His design right now. He said, "I came, I've been anointed." This anointing, as we said last time, of course, this is a reference to Jesus Christ, right? Jesus is anointed. Jesus is the one that has been anointed to bring this goodness to us. And he wants us to flourish. Look at what else the Scriptures say. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here." Ephesians 4:22, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19. "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." God is able to make things grow in the wilderness, to put back what the locusts have eaten and destroyed. And He is able to do that. Now, I say this because sometimes in Christianity, we can choose between one of two extremes. And you see different groups of Christians sort of take one of these two sides. We talk about the kingdom of God either being already here or not yet here. In other words, we say, well, has the kingdom of God, what God is going to do in this world, is it primarily in the future, something that we look forward to? Or is it primarily right here and now that we can experience right now? And you see, Christians, you know, choose one. And a lot of Christians say, you know, look, we're hunkering down. We're just waiting until Jesus comes back. Those are the not yet Christians. And then they're, you know, I'll fly away. They're only I'll fly away. And then you've got other Christians, no, it's right here. I know God right now. He walks with me. He talks with me right now. And this is it. And the reality is that it's both. And we need to hold on to both of those truths. The kingdom of God is not yet. We do have much to look forward to. But it's also already. And we have much to experience now. And sometimes, in different areas of our Christian life, we can slip into one, and we need to remember the other. So, we want to grab onto the already part. Okay, and we're not going to talk about the not yet. We're going to focus on the already. And, you know, when Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, I want you to put on this new self, this new self. That means that there's an old self. There's a new and an old. There's a true and a false. And what we're called to do is to step into that newness, to take God's hand and say, that when He says, I want to take you to a new place, I want to bring you out into newness, I want to do a new thing in you, I want to see a new self, I want you to be renewed, okay? And every one of us has to, that's part of what the Christian life is, a large part of what the Christian life is collaborating with God, working with Him, so that we're called out of the old into the new. We're called out. And it's in dialogue and relationship with Him that He does that, right? Now, we're not talking about, it's important, I want to say this too before we go any further. If we're talking about real change, we're not talking about moral restraint. We're not talking about being Christian proper, okay? We're not talking about putting on something that doesn't go down to the depths of who we are, okay? That's moral restraint. That's just a facade. That's just an outward show. And we know what God is saying here is that He has come to actually remap things. And so right from the beginning, we're really challenged here because... what God is saying here is He's asking us to believe that He can rewire things in here. And He can put things back in here. That maybe it's a desire that has died that He can put back. Or maybe it's a pattern of thinking or a way of reacting that is so embedded in us that we think that'll never change. I'll never stop thinking that way. I'll never stop reacting when this thing happens. Right? I'll never stop cussing at people when they cut me off in traffic. Because my grandfather did it, my father did it, and I was brought up that way. And that's just what we do. When that happens, this is what we do. And that'll never happen. And God says, no, it can happen. Because He is not bound by space. He's not bound by time. And He's certainly not bound by our biology. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can understand it, right? Jeremiah says that. But then the next verse says what? I, the Lord, search the heart. I can do that. I can touch the heart. I mentioned this, I think, in the last series. I'm not sure, but I'll mention it again. But, brain surgeons tell us that they, when they're doing brain surgery, they can touch certain parts of the brain and people will recall memories that they had long since forgotten. And they don't remember it like, oh, I remember that happened. They can see it, taste it, smell those experiences. That's amazing. I don't understand that. I don't think any of us do. But if a human doctor can touch our brains and have that kind of effect, don't you think that the God of the universe could touch us and heal us and bring about change through His Holy Spirit, which searches every aspect of who we are? Don't you think He can do that? So, God wants our lives to be transformed and set free from sin. And this is a total change. Okay? That's what we need. We need a total change. We talk in our theology about total depravity. The first point of the 5 points of Calvinism, right? It's the T of tulip. We are totally depraved. And when we talk about that, we say, look, that does not mean we are as bad as we can be, that we are completely depraved. What it means, it's total in the sense that sin has touched every part of who we are. Okay? It's touched my emotions. It's touched my memories, it's touched my relationships. Sin has touched everything. So it's like you've got this big pot of soup and it calls for a cup of milk and you pour in spoiled milk in the soup. Okay? And you can't just say, well, that just covered part of that soup. No, it touches everything, right? Well, that's the way sin affected us. It went into every part of who we are. It doesn't mean that that it's total depravity does not mean that we have become as depraved as we could possibly be. It just means that every part is total in the sense, total and it's comprehensive. And the change that God wants to bring about is just as comprehensive. So we sing at Advent, right? He came to make His mercy known far as the curse is found, right? Don't we sing that? Right? As far as the curse is found, God's gospel and His grace is going out to touch that. So, He wants to bring change. He wants to bring change in our lives away from the life that we've created apart from Him. That's what sin is. Sin is a life that's created apart from God. So it's total. And this verse in Isaiah 61 is pretty comprehensive. When you look at what Jesus was anointed to do, it's pretty comprehensive. It's mourning to from sadness to joy, to comfort all who mourn, beauty instead of ashes, joy instead of mourning, garment of praise instead of despair, freedom instead of imprisonment. So what is God bringing us freedom from? Well, I just want to mention a few things. Change from what? Well, one of the things, obviously, is God wants to bring about change in our lives from sin to holiness. But we know that, right? We're good church people. We know that God wants us to move away from sin. But it's more than that. He wants to move us, bring about change from woundedness to wholeness. That's part of the change that He wants to bring. This means that we're not bound by the by the mistakes. Okay, we're not bound by the bad decisions. God is able to grant us freedom from the things that, from the wounds and from the things that are missing. He's come to bring about change from estrangement to peace. In other words, in our relationships. Now, this cannot happen unilaterally, and we'll talk a little bit about this. You cannot by yourself bring about change in a relationship. You have to have, the other person has to want that too. But if you have two people who want to bring about change in a relationship and they're reconciled to God, then God can bring restoration to a relationship. He can bring peace where there was estrangement. He also wants the burdened to be upheld and sustained. He doesn't want us to drown. Okay? He doesn't want us to carry loads that are too big for us. He wants us to live free and easier lives and not dragged down by the brokenness in our lives. He wants us to be guided. He wants us to get guidance so that we're not confused. So He wants to move us from confusion to certainty and to guidance. Okay, He wants to lead us and guide our steps in this world. He wants to be leading us and directing our paths. Now, Presbyterians will really get this one. He wants us to move from ignorance to knowledge. Right? He wants us to move from ignorance. He doesn't want us to remain in darkness and confusion. Right? He wants us to understand who He is. He wants us to understand who we are and to increase in knowledge. He wants us to have the mind of Christ so that we understand the world, so that we really have wisdom and knowledge and understanding about people and ourselves and relationships. And He wants us to move from ignorance into knowledge. He wants us to move from mourning into comfort. He does not. He wants to bring about that change, and I know that that's a very tender thing for many of us. And you know, we'll say something about this as well. We don't put timetables on this. You know, I don't know of timetables. God doesn't say, "Okay, I'm going to give you 3 years to move from mourning to comfort, and by then you should be done." You know, so we don't, you know, and a lot of times we put timetables on ourselves and we put timetables on other people. And that's not, we're not talking about timetables. We're talking about goals and aspirations, what God can do. And God can move us from mourning into comfort. He can move us from sadness to joy. And those are different. Mourning is when we've lost something. Sometimes our sadness is because we've lost something, and sometimes it's not. And so sometimes God, He wants us to move us from sadness into joy. And just like we said in the last series prior to this, He wants to move us from bondage into freedom. Okay, but bondage to freedom is just one of the ways. And we have to be free to move on to change, right? And there are many other things that we could list. And you might even be thinking of others right now, of ways or areas of life where God wants to bring about change. He wants to move us from point A to point B. And He wants us to be strong. He wants that branch in our life to grow and to be strong and to be verdant. And the good news is there's power to be changed from the life that we were made, that we made for ourselves apart from God. So whatever it is, there's power for that. And that's what living the Christian life and being a Christian is all about. Well, okay. Well, if that's the case, why don't we experience more change? And a lot of people do hit a plateau, right? Like, I've been at the same place. I was going down this road, and I've just been on one of those British roundabouts, and haven't really gotten off that roundabout. And I know some people in my life that are still on that roundabout too. You know, they're still, it's time for them to get off and start moving as well. Why don't we experience the kind of change that we envision or expect or hope for? may want to see in our lives and other people's lives. Well, let's put other people to the side right now, okay? I don't know anywhere in the Scripture where God says that we are responsible for effecting change in somebody else's life. That's up to God. He does that through His Holy Spirit, okay? Now, we may have a role in that when we see someone overtaken or we hold them up, there is the body, but it's not our responsibility to be on other people's cases about change. All we can deal with is ourselves in that regard. But let me just go over some of the reasons we don't experience change. One is that we aren't Christians. Only Christians can truly be changed. That's just the way it is. Only the Holy Spirit can create new life. Only God can do it. There is no earthly solution. There is no... Now we can modify things, we can adapt, and we can cope, and we can adjust, but we can't change apart from Christ. There's no way to really change. Only God who created us can recreate us. Makes sense, right? Only the God who created us can recreate us. Now, the good news is the God that created us can recreate us. The God who programmed us can reprogram us. He can get to every part of who we are. There's no place that's out of His reach. But we can't do it ourselves, and there's nobody else on this earth that can do it. Okay? Now, it's not to say there aren't other powers. There's not other things that are of value. And it's not to say that God may not work through other things. That's not what we're saying. But we are saying that only Christians can be changed, because this Holy Spirit, when we're talking about change, we're talking about a recreation, a rebirth. I mean, what did Jesus say to Nicodemus, right? In John 3, He said, if anyone would come after Me, he must be, what? Born again. And that's just, that's in every part of who we are. So our minds must be reborn, our emotions, every part of it. I'm going to read it. Okay, so we have to be Christians. Another reason is and they mention three types of blindnesses in this book that I'll mention here. One is that we're blind to our new identity. We're blind to our new identity. Henry Nouwen says that the most important question that we live with in life is, who are we? Who are we? Who am I? And he says that the questions, the answers that most of us live with are, I am what I do, I am what I have, and I am what other people say about me. And that's what most people live with. That's how they identify themselves. They say, I am what I do. I'm a doctor. I am a doctor. Or I am a teacher. Or I am an accountant. Or I am a husband. I am a wife. I am what I do. I'm a parent. I'm a child. Or I am what I have. I have these houses. Or I have these things. I have these material things. I even have a family. Have relationships. Or I am what other people say about me, which is the most powerful thing, right? right? I am what other people say about me. And I look to see what they are going to say about me. We are blind. One of the reasons we don't experience the change is because we've lost sight of that we are a different person in Christ. That's not who we are. That in Christ we are completely new. So Colossians 2:10 says, you are complete in Him. You are full and whole in Him. That's who you are. We are in Christ. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. It's no longer I who live, but Christ. I am in Christ. So a lot of times what we do is we live with man-made things for our identity, you know. And we settle for an identity that is of this world. I'm a doctor. Well, that's kind of low. I mean, doctors are great, but you know, we're made for more than that, you know. Can you hear me? Sorry, Lee. That's why you put those new batteries in every week. Okay. So another way that we're blind is we're blind to God's provision. We're blind to God's provision. God has provided us everything we need to change. Everything. 2 Peter 1:3 says, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. The reality is that most of us find it easier to accept God's promise of life after death than we do to accept His promise of life before death. His divine power has given us everything we need. I looked up the Greek word for everything. Guess what it means? Everything. So that means that everything that's all of God that He desires to give us is available to us right now. Now, we don't have to wait for tomorrow. All of God that can be available to us in this life is available to us tonight, right now. And, you know, God's provision for us is more than just the commands. He does more than just point the way. He does more than just give us the principles. He does more than just give us the promises. He gives us the means. He doesn't say, go that way, good luck. I'll be here to point out the ways you've messed it up. He says, no, I'm giving you everything that you need, everything to move out into new life. Last thing that may hold us back is that we're blind to God's process. The Christian life is not, I have arrived, and it's not, I'm just waiting. It's somewhere in between. Okay, so we haven't arrived, but it's not quite there. That's the not yet. But it's more than I'm just waiting. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, And we all with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Other translations say, from one degree to another. He's moving us, and in this sense, the Christian life is a journey. It's a path. It's a movement. There's movement you don't become an oak tree. You don't become one of these big live oaks overnight. It's change over time. And it's a life of increasingly becoming who God made us to be. Not instantaneously becoming who God made us to be. He calls us out in this dialogue of life. Okay. Now, I want to say something else about what change is not. And there are some counterfeits out there, and I've got a number of them listed there for you. I'm going to go through them. I could say a lot more, but because of time, I'm going to go through them pretty quickly. This is not what we're going to be talking about, okay? Real change that God wants to bring about is not formalism. Formalism is when we just go through the formalities of church life and religious life apart from a relationship with God. We go to church, we write the check, we get our attendance pins, we go home. And then we do it over again. We go over and over and over. Okay, it's adding lots of religious activities to your schedule, but that's not real change. That's a religious hobby. Okay? That's people coming to church and doing religious things because they like it. But that's formalism. Okay, that's not change. That's a change. That is a change in your schedule, I suppose. But that's not the kind of change that we're talking about. And those are good things because God works through those things. But that's not the real change. Okay, God does not say, "Boy, you've really changed because you go to church a lot more than you used to." It'd be more accurate to say, because of the change that God is doing in your life, you're wanting to go to church and be in His presence more and gather with God's people because of what He's doing in your life. Okay? So that's not the end. Formalism is not the end game. Legalism is not either. Legalism is just going through a list of do's and don'ts and grabbing on to these things. It's blessing or acceptance through obedience. Okay? It's just going through your quiet time because you're supposed to go through your quiet time. Where we elevate a practice up to this principle, we create our own traditions, and then we are enslaved to those traditions. Okay, that's legalism. Living according to rules instead of living in a relationship. We're not obeying a voice, we're obeying a list. That's not change. Good things, but it's not the end. Emotionalism. We're not talking about sentimentality. Okay, sometimes you feel change, but sometimes you change and you don't necessarily have a real intense emotional experience. Okay, now that's great when we do, but we have to be careful about chasing an emotional high and chasing an emotional experience. Chasing that, it confuses that sense of God's presence and a change in our lives with an emotion. Sometimes that happens, but those aren't the same thing. Again, it might accompany change, but it's not the same as change. Here's a big one that we see today, activism. And we see this so much, you know, as religion in America, as Christianity in America goes on a nosedive, people are replacing this sense of purpose with their life, or lack of purpose in their life, with activism. Political activism, social activism, environmental activism. Again, it may be good things, but I replace this. I'm going to take up a cause and I'm going to go after it hard. And yeah, you change your schedule and you do things differently and you spend your money differently, but that's not change, even if it's a good cause. Okay? Even if it's a good cause. Your cause could be the most noble cause in the world, and you could give yourself, you know, all of your spare time and all of your spare money to it and all of your spare resources to it, but that's not the same as biblical change. That doesn't mean you've become an oak of righteousness. Okay? Again, it might be related, but it's not the same thing. Biblicism. Right thinking about God instead of real biblical change. Again, right thinking may accompany change, but becoming a theologian with a lot of theology up here, it may look like change, but it's not the same. Believe me, I've tried it. I've stuffed a lot of theology in here and I didn't get down here. I'm grateful for it because when change does come, you know, you begin to see, you know, God start really connecting the dots. But having a bunch of facts without life that connects the dots between those facts, that's not change. Psychologyism. I made that up. And, you know, psychology can be very helpful in diagnosing the problem, but it doesn't solve the problem. You know, I think another way to describe psychologyism is Sometimes people find out what's wrong with them, and that's as far as it goes. And that's all they want to talk about is what's wrong with them. And they don't ever change. So one way psychologyism could manifest itself is, you know, let me tell you about how I'm messed up. And let me tell you about all the ways that other people have messed me up. And that sounds very enlightened. And you think, oh, well, those people are very transparent, and they're very enlightened, and they're very in touch with all that's going on in here. And that's great, but that's not change. Okay? That's just the first step. Okay? When you figure it out, you got to have it, take it to the Lord, and then he begins to change that. Socialism, made that one up too. That's hanging out with Christian people. Hanging out at church. Pride of denominationalism or churchism. You know, we're great and I'm really involved with my church. Okay, that's not change either. Those are all counterfeits. Again, they may accompany those types of change, life changes may accompany real biblical change, but they're not real change. Listen to what the scriptures say. As for you, you were dead. You were dead. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. Psalm 107, they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of the darkness, the utter darkness. He broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Does that sound? That's change. That's real change when the Spirit of the Lord comes in. Jesus offers us real change, not simply external modifications. Okay, but we have to take it. We have to engage in it. So let me just sketch out where we're going, okay? And I just want to point out three things. How do we begin to change? One is to recognize that there are these two selves at work within us. That there are these two selves. There's the old self and the new self. And this new self is what God is calling you to experience and to put on and to step into. Okay, that's the new self. We're stepping away from the old and the false and into the new and the true. And God, you know, God has made that possible, and he is able to do that. So we recognize that right now it is not completely fulfilled. We do have everything we need for a life of godliness, but it is not fully realized within us, and that we're stepping into it. Okay, we're moving. We're stepping away from one thing into a different thing. The second thing is we have to acknowledge, we recognize that they're two selves, but we have to begin to acknowledge that Christ has come and indwelt us to change us. The change that God brings about is from the inside. Makes sense, doesn't it? If sin came into us and affected us on the inside, and if sin is in here, doesn't it make sense that Christ has to come in and deal with it on the inside? So Christ, God sends the Lord Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit. Listen to what he says in Ezekiel 36. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. So he sends Christ to us, in us, through the Holy Spirit. And then the third thing is that we begin to collaborate with him. And I like that word. We're not cooperating, but, you know, we have a... God's sovereignty does not make... Sanctification is the work of God's Spirit. Only the Spirit can create new life. But that does not happen by us just sitting back and saying, okay, God, change me. Now, he changes us in a much more complicated way. And part of that is that we exercise faith. God does not believe for us. We believe. We trust. We invite. And now He gives us the power to do that, but we still do it. And we have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, right? We have to do that because God is at work within us. So it's both of those things. God is at work within us, and we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We collaborate with God. We come into agreement with Him. So when He says, okay, it's time for us to work on this, Patrick. It's time for us to work on this nasty pattern of thinking or behavior in your life or whatever it is. It's time for us to talk about this. We say, okay, yes, Lord, I agree with You. Let's do this. And we begin to listen, and we begin to walk, and we begin to commit, and we trust. And, you know, we begin to leave the shell and leave behind the lie and leave behind the illusion and the false and the old, and we begin to walk. Now, He empowers our feet to move, but we're the ones that are walking, right? So Calvinism does not mean that we just wait for it to happen. God's sovereignty does not mean that we just wait for it to happen. Calvinism means we have an explanation for how we're able to do it if we're dead, because God gave us the power to do it. That's what it means. So we make the choice to come out with Him, in agreement with Him, to come out of the old and the false into the real. Okay? And that's what we're going to be talking about. So how do we do that, and how does this all come together? And so, you know, what might God be pressing on your heart? I know, sorry, it's a little long tonight. But what might God be pressing on your heart to say, okay, it's time for us to change. It's time for us to move. And then think through and pray through those things that, you know, do we believe that, okay, we really are these two selves, and that I've got the indwelling Christ who wants to deal with this in my life, and He's calling me now to collaborate and agree with Him that we're going to move forward into new change and new life. All right, let me pray for us. Father, we thank You that Christ has come to bring about change, and that we don't have to be stuck. We don't have to stay tired, and we don't have to be disillusioned. And Father, where we are struggling to believe that change is even possible, we pray that You would give us faith and heal that so that we really believe that You can do it. Thank You that You are faithful, and thank You that You will do it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.